And let's stand, all right, as we read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 9. I'll read verse 1, then you read verse 2, and so on until we finish at verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 reads, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Verse 2. "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Verse 4. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Verse 6. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Verse 8. Verse 9, let's read together. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we know that unless you teach us, Father, we will leave this place empty. And so, Lord, we pray that our Holy Spirit will take these words that will be spoken, Lord, and, Lord, will apply to every heart. Lord, I pray that you will hide me behind your cross, and that it will not be me that speak, but you, but that the Holy Spirit will take the precious word of God and will apply to everyone. Father, if there's one who has never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, or say they believe but they have never put faith in Christ to save them from their sin, I pray today will be a day of salvation. And there will be clarity, Lord, in your word today. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Peter's final words to the Christians. Okay, this is our final word, at least in this chapter. Okay, there's also a second epistle of Peter, which he talks about the second coming primarily. Okay, but we're going to be looking at the 9 verses here, and you will find that Peter is literally giving some final words or some instructions to the church. Okay, and I'm involved in this because it's a big part of it about the pastor. But overall, we will find that persecution and difficulties are coming to this church, okay? In the book of 1 Peter, we've already known Peter has talked a lot about sufferings, a lot about hard times, a lot about the difficulties that the Christians will face in their faith. All right, in the context, it's about AD 64 that was written in 1 Peter. Once again, that thought keeps coming back that this is a church that was going to undergo persecution. All right? And there will be trials to their faith, yet as believers, Peter is instructing the church and the Jewish different congregations around the Roman Empire, how they are to behave themselves in Christ. Okay? And the application for us is, there will be trials in our own lives. There will be hard times that will come upon you. How do we behave in those situations? And Peter deals specifically with specific groups of people. Firstly, he deals with the shepherds, the elders or the pastors. And then later on, he gave instructions to the Christians. All right, so we're looking at these two parts today. I want to encourage us, will the trials in our lives turn our hearts towards God or turn our hearts away from God? And some of us may know in our own experience, friends we know, who when there was a difficulty that come, they begin to blame God and they're going to push God out of their lives. Say, I'm not going to church, I'm not going to read my Bible, I'm not going to do any of those things anymore, simply because of this difficulty. If God is a God of love, I've heard before many Christians say, if God is a God of love, why am I going through all this? And just like saying, if my father loves me so much and my mother loves me so much, how come I fail my exams? Think about that for a while, okay? All right? And God sometimes brings things into our lives to teach us things to grow. Okay, so today we're going to be looking at two things: God's instructions for the pastors and God's instructions for the Christians. Okay, before we go into 1 Peter 5, verse 1, I want to highlight something about calling of the pastor, because it talks about the pastor. So we have to be clear as a Christian. Today, a lot of careers and professions have been touted as callings. I know there's this, I think AXA or AIA, I don't know. This lady say, I don't only deal with claims, I rebuild lives. You know, as an insurance agent. And that's okay in terms of framing it so that it's very clear that there is actually a goal. Okay? There was two bricklayers, and one of them was asked, "What are you doing? What's your job?" "Oh, I lay bricks." Another bricklayer said, I'm not just laying bricks, I'm building a church." Two very totally different perceptions. But when it comes to callings in life, we need to be very, very clear as believers, because today a lot of people are saying, "Oh, God called me to be a teacher, God called me to be this, God called me to be that." There's only one calling in the Bible, and that's to full-time Christian ministry. And we need to be careful that we don't mix the world's thinking on calling with God's calling. Okay, I'll give you some reasons today. I just want to touch on this because it's very important. These are career choices that Christians make in their lives as they seek the Lord. All right, some people may be, we have journalists here, we have teachers, we have nurses, we have even mechanics or whatever. These are the choice of careers in your life. Okay? And we have to be very clear on that. To say that I found my calling may simply mean that you made a choice through prayer and seeking the Lord, and that is good. Usually, when a person says this is my calling, he usually will enjoy what he's doing. Would you agree with that? He will enjoy what he's doing. Did you realize that when God calls people in the Bible, many of them reject the call? There's a difference between my calling and God's calling. When God calls Moses, what did Moses say? "Oh God, here am I, send Aaron," right? He didn't want that call. To the point that God was angry with him. Or rather, God was saying, "Hello, I'm calling you to go into Egypt. God, I can't speak." Remember in Exodus, as he actually negotiated with God or objected with God? All right. Another person in the Bible is Jeremiah. "Jeremiah, I'm but a child. How am I supposed to speak to these people?" Jeremiah chapter 1. When God calls, many times people don't want that call. Because God will call us into something that is important for the kingdom of God, they may require us to surrender all. That's the difference. Okay? And I want us to be very clear on that. When you use your skills for the Lord, or when you use your abilities for the Lord, that's not a calling. That's your duty as a Christian. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. And that's important. There was one missionary pastor who said this to his church, and I was thinking through very hard on that, and I realized he was right. When you use your skills and abilities for the Lord's work, it is not a calling. It is our responsibility and duty as a Christian. In Matthew chapter 25, all right, for the Chinese folks, you may have to turn to it. This is something additional, I believe. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, this is the parable whereby God gave the talents. It's a parable of the talents. One he gave five, one he gave two, one he gave one. Okay? But read Matthew 25, verse 15. The Bible says, let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. "And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Question for us: who did this man give his talents to? He gave it to servants. He gave it to servants. And he gave five talents. Talents represent money, which means it represents opportunities that this servant can take and then go and do something with it. Does that make sense? And some he gave two, and some he gave one. He gave one. So there's five talents, two talents, one talent. And the Bible says each according to his what? Several ability. In other words, this owner knows, I think this particular servant, I mean, he's quite on the ball, and he has certain skills, I'll give him this amount. Another one say, yeah, this one is faithful as well, but I think 2 talents would suit his ability. And to another one say, yeah, this person is new in the faith, maybe, you know, I'll just give him 1 or whatever. Or this person has certain skills only in this area, I'll give him 1. And the Bible says God gave to each according to his several ability. What is the responsibility of the servants? To take the opportunities and to do it. That's a duty to the master. Does it make sense? This is consistent throughout the scriptures. Luke 17 as well. Okay, whereby the people believe that the kingdom will come. Jesus says, no, the kingdom of God is like unto a man who goes to a far country, calls his servant to himself and gives to them the opportunities and said, occupy till I come. When we serve God and use our abilities, it's our duty as a Christian. In Matthew 25, scarily, there was one man who did not do his duty. And what did God call him? Thou, well, wicked and slothful, thank you, wicked and slothful, wicked and lazy servant. No Christian ought to be lazy in the work of God. If you are given an ability, we have a duty to God to use it for the advancement of God's kingdom. Okay? So, moving back to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're talking about elders. This passage has been on my mind the whole week as I was thinking about it. And there are many things that crossed my mind about me, my ministry, and yourself as a church. What does God want us to learn? Let me just go through this. In 1 Peter 5:1, firstly, Peter gives his instruction to the pastors or the elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Elders is actually a word from the Old Testament Jewish context in terms of the synagogue. They have the elders. But what Peter has done is brought it from the synagogue to the church, basically referring to someone who is in charge or supposed to be an overseer. All right? And so the elders which are among you, I exhort. The word exhort means to challenge, to action, encourage. The elders also has the idea of the bishop, the under-shepherd, and the idea of the pastors. And here it's interesting, as Peter talks to the pastors, he says, who am also an elder. He identifies himself not as an apostle, but he identifies himself as an elder just like you. What Peter was trying to do is say, look guys, what you're going through, I'm going through too. What you're going through, I'm going through. I've seen many of the things that you guys are going through. Peter had fallen before too. He denied Christ. Paul had to scold him in Galatians chapter 2 for his inconsistent Christian character. And he says, look, you're an elder, I'm elder too. He identifies with the people. And that's an interesting one. For anyone, if you're a father, if you are a youth leader, if you're working in a Sunday school, yes, God has given you or delegated the authority to you to teach. But you know what? Sometimes to reach the younger ones, you may need to learn to be like them. Or rather to identify with them in some of their struggles so that you are able to reach them with your counsel. And so Peter does that. Okay? He says, I'm just a fellow elder. But he goes on to say, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And as I was thinking through this, in the passage, it refers to Peter as seeing what Jesus went through. He saw the betrayal. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he saw, how can this disciple betray my Lord? Judas Iscariot. Now, of course, he took his head and he chopped off, cut off. Some people believe he missed. He was supposed to kill the guy. He missed and hit his ears. Pretty accurate, too, to cut off the ears. But you know, he wanted to defend. And he saw Jesus was betrayed. He was arrested. And what did Jesus do? Of course, he was afraid. He ran off. Later on, he saw Jesus being wrongly trialed. He saw Jesus scourged wrongly. He saw the crown of thorns jammed on Jesus' head. He saw Jesus carrying the cross together. They just carried a cross piece which weighs about 50 kilograms. And for Jesus, who didn't have a chance to rest, no water, no food, overnight, he was just brought from place to place, Jesus was tired. He saw Jesus having the cross on his back all the way to Calvary. Jesus couldn't take it, he fell, And then someone else took the cross. He saw Jesus crucified. Peter said, I'm a witness of the suffering. But there's another aspect to Peter's witness. He was not merely a witness. He participated in that suffering as well when he denied the Lord. He knew what it meant. I witnessed what Jesus went through. I was there, guys. I'm a witness of the sufferings of my Lord. And he went on to say, and I believe he wanted to say that, and say, guys, I know as pastors, remember, to be a pastor during that time was a difficult thing. Why? The church was undergoing persecution. The church was going through a time whereby members will be afraid, members will go through trials and difficulties, and Peter is saying, look, you would have to take care of these guys. All right, he goes on to say that later. But he wanted to say, I've witnessed the sufferings of Christ. I believe Peter in his heart wanted to tell the elders, look, whatever you go through, our Lord has went through. And he wanted to encourage them. Okay? And went on to say, in his encouragement, I'm not only a witness of the suffering of Christ, I'm also a partaker, I'm going to be a partaker of the glory to be revealed. So are you. Okay, he brings that up first. He is assured that he will be enjoying part of the blessings of the kingdom of God that's going to come. And so in verse 2, he gives the instruction, number 1, feed the flock. Right? The point here is they are to shepherd the flock. The word feed the flock it encompasses the whole duty of shepherding. A shepherd. Okay? He shepherd the flock of God. Christians are known as sheep. Agree? That's what the Bible says. We are the sheep of God, okay? There are obvious reasons which we don't want to go into, all right, why God calls us sheep. But God calls us sheep. And the Bible says, feed the flock of God. And the Bible says that as believers, and if you're added to the local church, or Christians are called the sheep of God, the flock that God has. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you can find that in the printed verses, all right, for some of you. The Bible says, take heed unto yourself, Paul says, and to all the flock. And that was to all the Christians. If you just zoom into Paul's mind, he's telling the Ephesian elders here, Peter is talking to the Jewish elders, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, they said the same thing. They said, take heed to yourself. Guard your own character, guard your own testimony, and also take heed and take care of the flock. Now, every Christian who has come into the church, or every Christian who is a member of a church, and you've trusted Jesus, you are the flock of God. Okay? Over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That is so, so important for us to just pause and think. You're here today because the Holy Spirit intended for you to be part of this flock. And he's telling, Paul is telling the Ephesian elders, Peter, the Jewish elders, feed the flock that God, in his infinite wisdom, has put under your charge. For those, by God's grace, if God calls you to be a pastor, this is something we need to take note of. Okay? Over which the Holy Ghost have made you over. To feed the church. The idea of sheep, once again, to shepherd, to feed, to nourish it, to give everything that's needed for the sheep to grow, to prosper, to learn things, which he had purchased with his own blood. Do you realize? I want to ask the Christians, you are purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are so precious to God that only his own lifeblood bought you. Every young Christian, every teenage Christian, every growing Christian need to understand that. You are so precious to God. He gave his own life and his own blood for us. Any Christian who really understands that, God, I cannot live for myself. I don't deserve heaven. You gave everything that I can be forgiven of my sin and even in your own blood, Lord. We need to live in gratefulness to this. And the flock that comes together is a designated flock on which God places a pastor over. God places a group of people, interestingly too, under a particular servant to build the people up. And some people will ask themselves, I don't want to be here, I don't want to be there. We need to ask ourselves, the Bible says, over which the Holy Ghost has appointed in that particular place. You know, that is convicting for me. Anyone that comes into ambassador as one of the disciples of Christ, as a member of a church, I have a responsibility for. That's what is being taught here. How do we shepherd the flock? Number one, we need to shepherd, feed the flock. Okay, the word feeding has the idea of, we need to shepherd the flock by teaching the word of God. Okay, that's very obvious. The Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 4 says this. All right, is there? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. Paul tells us, or tells Timothy the pastor, I charge thee. The word charge means to command. It's kind of like the officers at a commissioning parade, all right, for some of you may know, or maybe after you've gone through a four-year course, your dean or your head of the course will say, you are to go out and whatever, you know, the lawyers, the doctors and all that, they will have their charge. You have to follow certain rules and ethics. And so Paul tells Timothy, I charge you, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a very serious witness, okay? Who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What is he supposed to do? Number one, preach the word. The word preach the word means to proclaim the word of God. Preach it, shout it out, herald it, be instant in season, out of season, whether it is convenient or not, whether people like it or not. You are to preach the word. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. You are to reprove. Number one, the word reprove has the idea of to challenge unbiblical thoughts. In other words, they believe something, you need to reprove them. Challenge them, okay? Reprove, rebuke. The word rebuke has the idea of scolding. Many times to confront. And then, to exhort. The word exhort means to encourage and challenge. Rebuke, reprove, rebuke, exhort. How? With all long-suffering. When you work with a flock, Paul tells Timothy, you need to be long-suffering. The idea of long-suffering was coined by William Tyndale as he was translating the Greek into the New Testament, Greek into English, and he came up with this word, long-suffering, the idea of when you are working with people, sometimes you do have to suffer long. For fathers working with your children, mothers working with your children, and sometimes we do go through difficulties in life as we work with our children. And we sometimes have to suffer along with them. Okay? And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. With all long-suffering and doctrine. You know that phrase is important? Because in all rebuke, in all admonishment, in all encouragement, there must be a standard where we go from. There must be a standard. With doctrine, with God's teaching. Because otherwise it's your word versus my word. It doesn't work. Okay? And Paul says, here, then you, Peter, Timothy, you are to teach your people the word of God and reprove them. Because why? In verse 3, the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not tolerate, they will not accept sound doctrine anymore. Many people are trying to change the Bible to suit the LGBTs, for example. They believe that, example in Sodom and Gomorrah, they believe God judged them. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah because they were inhospitable to the angels. Hello? It's so obvious from the word. And by the way, God hasn't changed his mind about LGBTs. He loves them, but he hates the sin that has destroyed so many people. I was going through in my family devotions, and one of the things we learned, how complete the judgment was. One of my children actually made a note. You know why God, the Bible says when the sun was rising, the Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by fire and brimstone. And God wanted to make sure he destroyed everyone. So they're all still in their beds. So no one could run out. Except for Lot. But the angels had to pull them out. Now God's not being unkind. But God knows the destruction of sin. God perhaps in his own heart saw, Lot, your daughters are so corrupted. Lord, you yourself have been corrupted by the very influence of this man. By the way, Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah for 20 years. He went to Sodom and Gomorrah because he felt it was prosperous, right? But you know what? After 20 years, Sodom and Gomorrah got into Lot. he was thinking of even giving his own daughters for the man. I've got two daughters. Over my dead body, will I give my daughters to someone else who will defile them? You know, the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. My question for us here is, Paul, are we tolerating, are we not just tolerating, but are we welcoming what is taught from God's word? Or are you saying, oh, I'm not listening? Or some people come in to be critics of God's word. No, we're not to be critics of God's word. We're to be receivers of God's word. Don't be judges. Allow God's word to affect us. Paul tells Timothy, the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will only listen to what they want to hear. After their own lust shall they heap to themselves. Teachers having itching ears. They need people to kind of scratch them so that they will be soothed. So that, oh yeah, this is a good one. Pastor, you preach a good message. Or brother, you preach well and I feel good after that. I was just reading one of the websites that talk about 5 signs that you're in an unhealthy church. And one was very convicting for me because the author actually wrote, when was the last time you were convicted about your sin? If you have never been convicted about your sin for a long time in that church, you are in an unhealthy church. Well, that kept me straight in my thinking. We need to. God's word does not make us feel good. God's word is given to us so that we can grow. And sometimes to grow, God has to put us through the stress. How many of you have heard the phrase, train insane or remain the same? How many have heard that before? Train insane or remain the same. You know, many Christians just want to remain the same. But if you are willing to put yourself through the paces when God pushes you, you start to grow. Okay? So number one, we need to shepherd the flock by teaching the word. Number two, the pastor is to shepherd the flock by taking the oversight of the flock. In 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. What does it mean to take the oversight? The idea there is to rule over the flock, to manage the flock that God has put in charge, that put the person in charge. Now the question is, what is the shepherd supposed to look after? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I think this is a very... For anyone whom God is touching their hearts to answer the call or following the Lord in being a pastor or God's servant in the full time, Hebrews 13, 17, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourself. Oh, that's the hard part. Everyone will focus on that one. There's no way I'm going to listen to this guy. But the second part, Paul gives the reason why. Because they watch for your souls. I was reading the Chinese translation of the word. 他们实该挂念你们灵魂得救的事. That simply means, in the Chinese, these people who you're supposed to submit to watch for the eternal salvation of your souls. 时刻挂念你们灵魂得救的事. The salvation of the soul of every person. Some people believe pastors are busybodies. I hope not. You know, we're not supposed to be busybody in other people's affairs. But can I say this? If God calls you to be a pastor, you are to be busybody about the eternal welfare of each person that God puts under. When the person is not walking with God, when a person's life do not reflect the Christ-like character of God, when the person is not serving the Lord, when the person that have never trusted Christ, that is the concern of the shepherd. It should be. And everyone, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, and I'm thankful for the people that have given themselves to the ministry of helping the younger ones and all that. They have not only a heart to organize. No, it's one thing to organize a camp. It's another thing to love the people coming for the camp. And I'm thankful that many of them have that heart. They're not just concerned about all the nitty-gritties, but they're more concerned for the souls. Pastors are to watch for the souls to know whether they're on their way to heaven or not. So I beg your patience when I keep asking you, how's your Christian life? I beg your patience when I say, have you trusted Christ or not? I beg your patience when I ask you, have you been baptized? I beg your patience when, because that's my job. Father's Day is your job for your own children too. That is your job, to watch over the little congregation in your home, to help them towards Christ. For the people in the ministry or whoever is in charge of a group of people, that's the job that God holds or gives. You have to watch for their souls. Pastor, watch for the souls of Christians to always be right with God. Because if you're right with God, then God's blessings is on you. If you're not right with God, then God has to deal with you. Pastor, watch for souls by raising an alarm of false doctrine and wrong teachings. Pastors, watch for souls of Christians that they are growing in Christ and prospering and becoming more and more like Christ. In the context of Peter, Peter was telling these pastors, you need to watch for them willingly. Okay? Some people say, hey, I have no choice. I was forced into this position. Or, well, I'm just dead. I'm at the right place at the wrong time. And so they chose me to be in charge. Whenever there is a doubt as to whether you want to be in there or not, whenever there is a question of willingness, we will always never do a good job. That's why Peter told the elders, as you are watching over their souls, do it willingly with a ready mind. With a ready mind. Meaning, you're willing to do everything you can to ensure the safety of the flock. They should not be forced. The Bible says First Peter chapter 5, verse 2, not by constraint, make sure no one falls, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not because you want money, and sometimes because of the desire for popularity and money, people will go into ministry. You know, do you realize in Singapore, many non-believers believe that pastors make a lot of money? Right? They believe in. Probably they have a few in mind. The mega churches. But that's not the truth. Many pastors all over the world, not just in Singapore, all over the world, in the Philippines, have pastors who struggle to even make ends meet. They don't even have money to take a bus. In the Philippines, for example, I've known of a pastor who actually shared with me, look, when I die, I've got nothing left to give my children, so I'm saving the land that my mom gave me or my parents gave me so that when I die, I can give pass this piece of land to my children. And he has four. I don't know how he's going to do that. I don't know. Where do you sell the land? But you know what? Pastors, they are to do it willingly, not to be forced. They should have no other motivation, especially of money, when they take care of the flock. In time of persecution, the Lord calls on his people to take care of the flock. In this day and age of sinfulness, in this day and age where in Singapore there are so many young people who don't have parents. They have parents, but they have the absent parent. Parents are always working. Parents are always after something else. Parents would rather go for causes and take care of their children's welfare. And God is calling for men and women. In this generation, there's less and less and less young men giving themselves to the ministry. Why? Because the Bible says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And God is calling us in the last days. You need to do it willingly. It's a hard thing. And sometimes it's a thankless thing. And Peter knows that. He went to the cross. Peter died at the cross, upside down, tradition tells us, to give his life for the ministry. In times of this persecution, some may be forced into it. Some may feel inadequate. Some, pastor, I can't do it. No one can serve God without God's help. We are all inadequate. So can we don't use this reason again? You say, Lord, I can't, but you can. So Lord, use me. I can't, but you can. So God, use me. And I'm willing to allow you to be used in any way, shape, or form you choose. Lord, I am yours. That's what God is looking for. Proverbs 23, verse 26. Those who went for VBS, what is Proverbs 23, 26? You do the first part, you do the second part. And? Okay, that was what the VBS children. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. You know what? The only thing that God, you know, God owns everything in this world except one thing, your heart. You've got to give God your heart. You know, in all ministry, that's all God wants, your heart. Okay? And so this, the shepherds, the pastors, the elders are to do the shepherding willingly. God is looking for willing, available believers to work for Him and caring for His sheep. Okay? We are to shepherd the flock also by not being masters over it. Not being masters over it. Bible says, 1 Peter 5, train neither as being lords over God's heritage. No, I know of, I think many of us know of pastors who dictate over congregations. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ never dictated. He was a servant. Amen? He was a servant. And I think this is the picture that Jesus wants us to have, because the next one in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Take note of the phrase, we are not to be dictators over what belongs to God. It's God's heritage, not ours. It's God's heritage. We're not to dictate over that. We're not to usurp what belongs to God. But God says, I'm giving you to be a manager. You know, for some of you Sunday school teachers and those of you who are serving God, whoever that's under you, don't belong to you. It belongs to God. And we are to be managers whereby God gives us His instruction to translate it to the group of people that we're supposed to train. For fathers and mothers, we have a little congregation at home. We are to be examples of servant leadership. I think this has been bantered around, but I don't think it's very far from what Jesus is trying to teach in Mark chapter 10. If you want to be great, you need to be a servant of all. Fathers, there's one principle for my own life, and I hope I'll be able to give it to you. It's hard, but you have to be a servant to your family. Just as Jesus was servant to His own church in John chapter 13. Yes, God put us as head, but that headship is to be reinforced with the character of Christ as a servant, because He said, you call me Master and Lord, and so I am. John chapter 13, remember? The master, or rather the servant, is not greater than the master, nor the master greater than, or the master is greater than the servant. But if I am washing your feet, you need to wash one another's feet too. And then He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. John chapter 13, verse 17. Okay, for those translators, I know this is another part, but you know, fathers, it's so important to be a servant of our family. I fail. I know I can say it, but I'm still trying to ensure that this principle is so that my children will learn to be servants of God. We are not to be lords over God's heritage. We are to be examples to the flock. And I will beg your forgiveness as pastor if I fail in some areas. But you know what? You're not accountable to me. Praise God, you're accountable to Him. We need to be examples. You may be a young Christian, but you could be an example to a younger child or of what it means to love God. Okay? We're to shepherd the flock by being examples to the flock. In Mark chapter 10, verse 44, let me just read. Whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. And Jesus used His own example as the standard. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Listen carefully, this is important. The heart intention of Christ when He came into this world was not for people to serve Him. That's what the Bible says, yes? And we can be sure that that is in the heart of God. When He came into this world, He's not looking to be the chief, although He is the chief. Amen? He came with a heart to serve. He came with a heart to make sure everyone receive what they need. That's why in the book of Acts chapter 10, the Bible says Jesus of Nazareth went everywhere doing good. In other words, everyone that came into contact with Christ received something from God. Amen? We need to live our lives like that. It's not just a pastor. But you know what? But Brother Johnny, I don't know much about the Bible. God is not interested in how much you know. In fact, God is not interested in how much you don't know. God is interested in what you do with what you do know. Amen? Those in school, in primary one, you're not going to test the primary one children on primary six work. You just want to make sure the primary one children know what they learn in primary one. And all the exams is set for primary one. Except for PSLE, they may set 1 to 5 questions, you know, sec 1, sec 2 level. But in general, God is not going to test us on what we don't know. God wants us to be examples to the flock. And as Christians, God wants us to learn to serve, to be an example. Because through our lives, I've learned one thing. It's not what you say that matters. It's what people see through your life. That is not to minimize the preaching of God's word. But if you reinforce your preaching with your word, with your life, it's a powerful combination. That's what Peter once said. Ministry leaders, you need to back up your ministry with your life testimony. I know it's a tall order, but that's a biblical principle. And sometimes it's very hard for me to preach certain things, because I don't see it in my life. When I preach with God's grace, it's still in God's word. It means it still has to be preached. But God has to convict me to make sure I get in line. You know, all of us are in that state, I'm sure, in some area or another. And that's why we don't have to judge one another. We need to encourage one another to run the race. Some of us are slower in the 100 meters. Some of us are faster. We can encourage one another in the race, okay? So, coming back to 1 Peter 5, we are to be examples to the flock. And then we are to shepherd the flock to please the chief shepherd. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive this person who does his best to shepherd, to help the church grow. He shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The shepherd, the flock, to please the chief shepherd. You know, it's very tempting to always go by the consensus. Because it's so easy. Everyone say one, let's go one. Everyone say two, let's go two. But sometimes, as someone who wants to please the chief shepherd, you may have to say one when everyone is saying two. And that's where it is a test between whether we are man pleasers or Christ pleasers. And that's hard. And anyone who wants to work for God, you need to be prepared that some people may not like what you say. But you know, here, Peter is encouraging the elders, look, feed the flock of God willingly, shepherd them. So when the chief shepherd appears, you know why you say the chief shepherd? You know, you can be a chief by position, but you can also be a chief by position and practice. Some people are given, in Singapore, there are a lot of scholars in the army, okay? I just use that. And many of them have never been to war. But they are there because they have they are good in their studies, they are sent to whatever colleges to learn, maybe West Point or in Germany as well, in Australia, and they come out with a lot of military strategy. And they are designated to plan, right doctrine, you know, right ways of fighting and all that. But they've never been to war. You can be put in that position by your intellect. Our chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, was put in that position by experience. He was there. He went through the hard times. He saw the group of, he saw the church forsake him at his hour of need. He knew what it was to be deserted. And so when he comes to judge his under shepherds, that is the standard he's going to use. Does that make sense? And Peter is saying, look, you are going through the hard times. Remember, your chief shepherd has gone through that too. Fathers, you may find a hard time to lead your family. You need to always go back to the chief shepherd for help. pray. Lord, give wisdom. You've been there, Lord. Help me to have wisdom to guide your people as well. We need to shepherd the flock to please the chief shepherd. Because when he comes, we are going to receive a crown of glory that will not fade away. The reward will be eternal. Right? That is for the pastor. And for anyone who wants God's call on his life, if you're serious-minded about what God wants you to do, you need to take note of this and to prepare yourself for that. Young people, can I ask you, especially the young men, teenagers who are growing up, or maybe you are just young and in your young adulthood, you're not married. Would you consider and pray to God? I'm willing, Lord. I'm not even asking you to ask God. I'm asking you to decide in your heart, Lord, I'm willing. Would you choose me? And then set about to do. It was Hudson Taylor who went to China. He says, the Great Commission is not an obligation to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. And he also said that every man should be preparing to serve God unless God stops him. And I'm challenging people today. If you are young, would you give your best lives to God? You know, at the end, God may not call you, but if you give your life to God, God will have influenced many people through your life into the kingdom. Does that make sense? I can tell you there's no greater joy than to serve Jesus. Because you may pursue your PhD, you may pursue everything else, you cannot bring your PhD to heaven. But when you lead someone to Jesus Christ, you give 3 hours of your time and that person, you bring that guy to heaven. And he will see you forever and he will hug you and say, thank you for telling me. Let's aim to serve Christ. Let's aim to do God's work. All right. Now it's God's instruction to the flock. Verse 5, let's move on. God's instruction to the flock. Likewise, he younger, after he admonished or he encouraged the men of God, the elders. Likewise, you younger people. The word younger could be in terms of age, or it could be in spirituality. Now they are new believers. Okay, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And I don't believe Peter is playing on words here. He says, you who are younger, submit yourself to those who are elder. Okay, he's talking about the elders, right? It has also the meaning of those who are older in the faith, be willing, or rather to younger in the faith, or younger in age, be willing to submit yourself to those who are older spiritually. To be willing to come under the influence and subordination to the elder, the pastor, or those who are older in the faith. In other words, if you have become a Christian, you're willing to listen to someone who's older in the faith. Today, young Christians, when they hear someone older telling them to do, say, why must I listen to that? You know what? That's rebellion. That's not what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, look, if you're young in the faith, listen to those who are older in the faith. In fact, he has the idea of submitting yourself to the elder as in the pastor of the church. That's what Peter is driving at. However, he does not exclude the fact that you guys are to be submitted to one another. Okay? He says here, yea, all of you. Now he's instructing the flock of God now. He's talking about the Christians in general. He's moving slowly away from the pastors to the flock of God. He says, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. In other words, in the church, we need to have a heart of submission to one another because it's the right thing to do according to what Peter is saying, and be clothed with humility. Now, they are to be in submission to the pastors of the local church with humility. Submission to authority is a Christ-like attribute that we must all strive for. I want to bring it up to our consciousness. Submission to authority is a Christ-like attribute that we must all strive for. Look at Matthew 26, verse 39. Let's look at Jesus' submission. Matthew 26, verse 39. The Bible says, and he went a little further and fell on his face. This was Jesus in Gethsemane. He prayed, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God, is there any other way? Lord, must it really be the cross? Must I really separate from you, Lord? Well, you know what Jesus says? Nevertheless, not I, as I will. You know, the will of man is controlled by the person himself. All of us have a whole belief system that governs our decisions. Would you agree with that? We have our belief systems. In the time to do God's work, where Jesus was in, Lord, do I really have to go to the cross? Do I really have to separate from you, my Father? I've never been separated from you before. But in Jesus' mind, he knew also, I don't want this. But God, the eternal lives of these people are at stake. And so, I've made up my mind. You know, the Lord Jesus did mention to the soldiers when he came, remember, he says, why do you come out at night to arrest me? I was daily with you in the temple, and you didn't do anything. Jesus also said, don't you know I can call 12 legions of angels? 12 legions. One legion is 6,000 in the Roman context. Jesus said, I can easily call 72,000 angels down and wipe out Jerusalem. Did Jesus have that power? Absolutely. But knowing what he said after that, but then how is the scripture going to be fulfilled? You see, the preeminent, the main thing for Jesus' decision-making process is not what he wants or not what he knows, but it's what God says. And so, he made that decision, not my will, Lord, but thine be done. And he was prepared to go the whole way until he died at the cross. God is looking for Christians who will submit to him like that. God is looking for Christians who will say, I have considered all. This is what I believe. Oh Lord, this is your will. Oh Lord, it's you first, not my will. We have a choice to be like Adam and Eve in the garden who took the fruit, even though God said no. Or we can be like Christ in the garden of Gethsemane. Pain. You know what? The word Gethsemane means olive press, under the intense pressure. Jesus was in the Mount of Olives. It's called Gethsemane because it's called the olive press. In there, the olive press has the idea of when you take the fruit to put into the big press, and you press and the oil from the olive comes out. Jesus was in the trial of his faith at a time of absolute extreme distress about should I continue or not? But he made a decision. Not my will, but thine be done. And after that, the peace of God was in his life and he continued to, even at the cross, he didn't curse. And he even said, Father, forgive them for they know not what to do. The moment you learn the principle of divine submission to God, God floods your heart with peace to go through everything you need to accomplish what God wants to accomplish through your life. Does that make sense? Sometimes we go through the hard times and we fight every step of the way. You know what God's trying to get us to do? Just learn to submit to his will. Otherwise, God will say, okay, you can, let's do a recourse. Let's do it again. And some Christians have to go through a long time before finally you say, yes, Lord, I understand now. Okay? God wants us to strive for submission. Christ-like attribute that we must, submission to authority. And I'm not talking about any authority but God's authority. Okay, in any situation. Christ showed us what it meant to be in submission to his Father. You know, in Peter's teaching, it's not mere outward conformity only, because Peter says to submit with humility and be clothed with humility. The word clothed is interesting because the word clothed means to be tied up. To be tied up. To be tied up. In other words, in your submission, be tied up, be controlled as a clothing of humility. I wanted to kind of find an old t-shirt or whatever and put humility everywhere. And just, that means what Peter is saying in all your submission to people is always with the attitude of humility. In other words, Peter is saying, let your entire person, your thoughts, the things you do, your words, the way you think, the way you rule, be always with a wrapping of humility. That when people look at you, it will always be a picture of humility. And this is what Peter is trying to teach us. You know, it's hard because it goes right against human pride. But in order to have the divine life of Christ in us and to show it out, we need to be clothed with humility in everything that we do. Every single thing. You will not be willing to submit to human authority unless you have learned. The word submitted means to give over, to subordinate under. Unless you are given over your will to Christ and are willing to obey Christ as supreme authority and then to human authority as a matter of principle. Our outward submission to authority, it should be, and many times an indication of our submission to Christ. You cannot say you are in submission to Christ when you are unwilling to submit to human authority that God has set up. Let that sink in. Some young people may say, well, Brother Johnny, you know, I've listened to my dad. What? Can I quote on the reverse? You can outwardly conform to authority. But if your heart's not in it, you are not clothed with humility. There's still pride in your heart. An indication of our submission to Christ is also an indication of our humility before Him. When we can submit to Christ in everything, you have no problems. That's why young people in your house, if it's so hard for you to listen to your father and mother in instructions, there is a problem with your submission to Christ. You have never given over your heart to God. If it is hard for you to listen to the earthly authorities, it's an indication that you have never surrendered and understood when Jesus, as Paul said, obey your parents in the Lord. Because if you have understood that, the premise of the understanding of obedience to your parents is a submission to God's word. And say, I will listen to God, and if God says obey my parents, I will obey my parents cheerfully. See? Does that make sense? And God wants us to follow His word in submission, all right? I just want to, because in 1 John 2:4, now, this is so convicting for me, but I need to read it out because that's what God says. 1 John 2:4 says, He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. If you say you love Christ and find it so hard to listen to your parents, find it so hard to obey what God says, you know what John the Apostle said? You're a liar. Sorry, I'm not saying this is what the scriptures teach. Look, I'm convicted. I hope you are too. If we say we are Christians, but we don't do what he says, Apostle Paul just point blank say, you're a liar. And you know further, and the truth is not in him. Now, in the context, John was dealing with people who claim to be Christians, but want to do what they want. And so John is telling these people, if you say you know Jesus, but your life reflects something else, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. Okay? That's for a non-believer. For a believer, we claim to be Christians, and we are, but then certain areas we choose to disobey God, then the truth of that particular truth in your life is not there. In other words, you have never totally submitted to God. And that's where God has to admonish you by saying, hey, you need to come right here. You need to repent and confess that sin back to God and be restored so that you can keep walking with God. Does it make sense? You know, there are some of us, if God is convicting your heart and says, look, I have never learned to submit to Christ, well, let's come clean with God, all right? Besides, submission is so important. That's why in 1 Peter 5:6, for me, as I meditated on it, I realized 1:6 has a very strong connection to verse 5. That is why Peter goes on to say, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And sometimes we don't want to listen is because we feel we know, But God is saying, you listen to me first and learn to submit to authority because my hand is mighty. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God means this. As Peter was talking to the Christians, and he's saying, I need to learn to submit to authority and to one another. Yeah, sometimes you think you know the best. But learn to submit to authority because my hand is mighty. If that guy is wrong, if Pastor Johnny is wrong, you submit to him. Let me deal with him because my hand is mighty. Does that make sense? In other words, we don't try to fight authority when God has set him up. I'm not just referring to myself, I'm referring to in general. Vengeance has no place in the life of a believer. That's what Romans chapter 12 teach, and that's what 1 Peter teach. But we always want to leave it to God. And that's why he says, submit, learn to humble ourselves. You know, in many situations, we think we can right the situation many times. And we want to enforce that. But you know what God says? You learn to submit to my authority. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand. I believe the adjective mighty is there to remind us that as much as we feel intimidated, as much as we feel that sometimes the authority is unreasonable to us, God is mightier than the authority. And God can eradicate the authority. I have seen, personally, sadly, how God removed pastors in a sad way with broken families as a result. I didn't even know that was all happening. But I learned one thing as I was going through that, that as long as God's doctrine is still right, we leave the pastor to God. And God will do it. And I've seen it, sadly. And then over the years, many things came out to show the chastisement of God on that pastor's life. You know what, fathers? Children? Sometimes you may think your dad would know, or mom would know. Why don't you learn to humble themselves? Submit to the authority. Let God deal with your dad. Let God deal with your mom. And sometimes we think that we know. Peter is saying, look, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. In God's due time, he's going to deal with that guy and raise you up. Does that make sense? The Lord Jesus didn't come to planet Earth to breed rebels, to fight, to think we're right. Sometimes we may have a cause. Did Jesus have a cause before Pilate? The Bible said when he was before Pilate, he kept his mouth shut. You know why? Doing God's will was more important than thinking. He could have said, hey, you guys judge me right now, it's wrong, you know. Under the Jewish law, you're not supposed to have the trial at night. How come you bring... He could have said that. The Bible says he was quiet before. Well, that's hard. But when we are submitted to God, God helps us to have a peace of God that says, God, you're in charge. God, you're in charge. And sometimes it's hard for us to give in to the Lord. That's where God says, you need to humble yourself. It's a do-it-yourself project. Christians, we need to learn to surrender our pride to God and let God, and say, God, I may think I know, but there are a million things I still don't know. So God, I'm just going to humble myself to you and let your mighty hand take charge. Does that make sense? I hope God will speak to us about this. Because even in my own life, I need to learn that I cannot control every situation. Neither can you. But God's in control. And that's where he can. And we need to learn to submit to him. Okay? Submit yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you in due time. In his time. Okay? When we are willing to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, in the situations we are in, he is mighty to turn things around for us and exalt us in due time. Living by faith includes humbling ourselves in submission to Christ and many times to earthly authorities, even when we don't feel like it. That's why following Jesus involves denying yourselves. There's so many integrative principles here, but I just want to just leave it there. Christ wants us to learn to submit to authority, God's authority. Children, you need to learn to submit to your parents. it's a sin to disobey your parents. I say it clearly, it is a sin. It is a sin. And for parents, if we don't spend time with God, and we chastise our children in the wrong way, we sin against the soul of our child too. When our child is trying his best, we need to be merciful. But you know what? Children, make no mistake. God makes it clear. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. If you cannot submit yourself to your own parents at home, you have a hard time in the army, and next time, you will always try to hide. You will always have a character of says, I am in charge. Guess who said that in heaven and got kicked out? Satan himself. God doesn't want us to go down that road. Alright? I don't know why I'm laboring this point, but I believe God has something for us to learn. Number two, be settled. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now sometimes as you find that, God, why should I have to submit to this person or that person? God, I'm so concerned if this happens, that happens, you know why not? Peter goes on to say, cast your cares upon him. In the context, just leave it to God. You know, the context is so marvelous because when we look at the situations we find ourselves in, we find ourselves overwhelmed. But Peter gives this admonishment or encouragement for the Christians who may be going through that kind of unreasonable oppression, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Jesus care more about you than you care to know. He cares everything about you. Every single thing, how you feel, what you're going through. It doesn't mean he will cater to your feelings all the time. You know, a surgeon knows when to cut and cut deep because he knows he has got to cut deep no matter how much pain you go through. But he has to cut deep because he knows if I don't cut deep, you are still going to go through that problem again. So the surgeon has to cut deep. And you don't like it. But the surgeon cares enough to say, look, I need to cut deep for your good. And so what God is doing is, as we put, how many of you have gone through operations? How many of you are awake in your operations and tell the surgeon what to do? Oh! And Jeremiah had his cut here. He was about 6 years old. The last thing he said was, Papa, pray for me. And he knocked out. And you know what? At that time, you are at the mercy of the surgeon. Yes? We need to learn that we need to learn to be at the mercy of our Heavenly Father when he cuts in. Alright? Be settled. Cast all your cares upon him. What cast means to throw. Once you throw, you don't take it back. You leave it at the cross. I believe for many of us as Christians who may go through trials in life, as the Jewish church was going through, we need to learn this. Once we pray, we leave it at the cross. Once we pray, we leave it there. And we live our life with joy. And we live a life. And some people will say, "Ah, yeah, you're going through this hard time." Some children may look at their mom and say, "Ma, how can you be so happy? Dad, how can you be so happy? You're so tired. You're over the place. You're just being a hypocrite. You're acting, right? There is this. I've understood this. I hope you do too. Just because, okay, a person may really be going through the stress by saying, I'm happy in the Lord. No, thank God for it. Someone may come out and say, "Ah, yeah, you're so stressed already, so you're happy in the Lord." Yeah, I'm happy in the Lord. You're not being a hypocrite, you're just obeying God. You know what? I hope you understand why. Because human flesh will want you to wallow in self-pity. God's will is for you to in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you here in Christ Jesus. It is God's will, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice evermore. Apostle Paul was in prison when he said that. Do you think Paul was nuts when he said rejoice? He wasn't even rejoicing just. He's telling people to rejoice. You know why he can rejoice? Because he was in the will of God in prison. You know, when you're doing right, cast your cares on Jesus Christ and leave it there and say, God, I'm going to submit to you with all my heart. But let's put it this way. Even if you learn to submit, you will struggle, right? That's where Peter puts in the next verse, verse 7. Give your concerns to God and leave it there. Why? The strongest motivation, because you have someone with vested interest in your life. Because he careth for you. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The last part, be sober. okay, in verse 8 and 9, be sober because of the spiritual conflict that is raging. It is a real conflict. I'll just quickly finish up here in verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As you're submitting to authority, as you're casting your cares upon him, that is one part of your Christian life. So to the congregation, he says, at the same time, you need to be alert. You need to be vigilant. You need to be sober. You need to be clear-minded. You need your mind to be clear that you are using God's lenses to look at life. You're not using your own philosophies. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your devil, your adversary, is as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. All of us are affected by this thing called terrorism. Yes? All over the world. The enemy can be anywhere. Which is why Singapore came up with what? The SG Secure. Everyone is responsible in Singapore for the security of the nation. We have been educated through media, through MRT, wherever. The police force have beefed up their patrols, not just with the normal pistols, now they're using assault rifles, if I'm not wrong, in newly acquired. Ever since 9/11, I think all of us know our police and our soldiers have been patrolling this for the last 9/11 is 20. When did the tower? 2003 is it? 2001. Sorry, for the last 15 years, this place has been patrolled nonstop. Why? Be sober, be vigilant. You know, our Prime Minister said it's not if we are being attacked, it's when we are attacked. And I'm thankful for our security forces that have been working 24 hours round the clock to keep Singapore safe. You know what? We need to pray for our nation and our leaders. If Singapore puts so much effort in defending our nation, fathers, we cannot go to sleep when it comes to the souls of our children. Because Satan will walk around. Why am I always pointing to the father? Because you're head of the house. Why am I so particular about a lot of things in the church? As pastor. And sometimes to the irritation of some people. Now, mothers, you need to support the effort. Youth leaders, children ministry people who are involved. Because you're the devil, your adversary. Satan doesn't love you. I hope you understand that. If he has a choice, he will bring you to hell with him. But because you have trusted Christ, he will make your life hell on earth. And that's why he's giving so much influences for young people to play with his toys. So that you will love his toys. When I talk about toys, means it could be drinking, it could be drugs, it could be cigarettes, it could be anything. Satan uses anything as long as he lures you into his camp and don't live for God. And that's where Peter reminds the congregation in the time of the persecution, in the time of, the Roman soldiers may be out to get you, you have a spiritual enemy. He's out to destroy you. The Bible says, your adversary, he identifies who the adversary, the devil, Satan himself. If Satan fights Jesus, he's going to fight anyone who loves Jesus. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be alert. We need to be awake, attentive as a soldier in war. It is said that infantry, so I said it before, they are usually alert and awake because why? There's a threat of their life. And so their adrenaline is high. They are always watching out. You know, interesting. Many people haven't watched the GGK. They're the elite forces of Malaysia. If I'm not wrong, they were sent in to rescue the US Marines who were stuck in Afghanistan. And their training is so tough. It's not funny. Sometimes it's ridiculous. But it's so tough. Because they know they will be called to action at that time. They have to get in to save those hostages, otherwise they will be killed, and they train hard. For soldiers at war, they are always on alert. Why? Because their life is at stake and their bodies. We have to protect each other by being alert. We cannot fall asleep as a Christian. And that's why Peter said, be sober, be clear, because the conflict is real. What do you need to do? Resist him. Resist. How do we resist? Resist the devil in your minds. When the devil gives you a lie, for example, I don't need to read my Bible, I'm strong enough. That's a lie. If Jesus needs the word of God, we need it more. Remember, Jesus opposed Satan in the wilderness. We need to resist Christ, resist the devil in our actions. Sometimes Satan may get us to do certain things. We say no, because that is not right. We need to resist. We need to resist in our habits of life. And some of us genuinely have to change our lives, including myself, in some areas of our habits. We need to resist the devil in our words. In our words. We need to resist him. You know, we don't like resistance. You know why it's tiring? It is very tiring. Okay, Brother Gideon, can you get up? I'm going to push him, okay? My job is to get to Timothy. You're supposed to protect him, okay? So I'm going to get to Timothy. Okay. Timothy. You know what? We'll get to him. You know, it's just a simple illustration that don't let the devil get your children. Don't let the devil get people precious to you easily. You know what it means? We need to be more spiritually alert as a Christian, as a congregation as well. I hope we'll be serious-minded about what God gives us to protect. Because Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Too many Christians have fallen by the wayside because we were not vigilant. So many children have gone the way of the world. They have gone the way of Satan. They have imbibed wrong philosophies because we were not vigilant. Would to God that as a congregation we would resolve in our hearts, Lord, whatever it takes, we are going to be vigilant to protect our loved ones from the adversary. And those of you who are younger, that's why submission to authority is so important. Because you don't know everything. Do you know, I just give you this before I move on. Who's the only person who knows how to defeat the devil? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only commander who knows everything in the tricks of the devil. And he says, you listen to me. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James chapter 4, 7. We need to resist. And how do you resist? Steadfast in the faith. In other words, you are resisting him because you want to stand fast. And when I told Gideon to block because I can't, he need to fight with everything he knows because he need to protect him. We need to have the steadfastness in our heart that our children is worth protecting. That the faith that we have is more precious than anything in this world. Let me ask you, young people, if I ask you to choose between your friends and the Christian faith, which will you choose? No, not the Christian faith, the Lord Jesus, which will you choose? If you are asked to choose between your career and the Lord Jesus Christ, which will you choose? That will determine how hard you will fight for your faith. That's what Peter, as a general in the faith, is saying. You guys got to resist steadfast in the faith. Do you realize Peter failed a couple of times in his own faith? But you know what? Finally, he won. He said, I'm going back, and I'm dying for my Lord Jesus Christ. I've learned to resist steadfast. And Peter was crucified upside down for Jesus Christ. He's learned, which gives us the hope we can learn too. We need to be steadfast, standing firm on what we know to be right. Knowing that you are not alone in this world. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Can I say this? There are some Christians who fight harder battles than we do. Every day is a life and death. Christians in Saudi Arabia, Christians in the Middle Eastern countries where they have faced the threat of death simply because they mention Jesus Christ. For us, we are free to take the MRT, hold our Bibles, read our Bibles in the MRT, and no one will touch us. Let's
make use of our freedom for God. Amen. Don't take that for granted. Because some of the afflictions we were going through, some of our brethren have too. And so in 1 Peter, as we are to resist. The battle is for our spiritual soul. The battle is for our family. The battle is for our church, for unity, purity, and charity of the local church. The devil aims at division, defilement, and differences in every family, in every church. Whenever you see division, Satan is there. Whenever you see defilement, Satan is there. And as a church, we need to fight all our battles on our knees to pray. Families, you need to be strong in prayer, in the prayer life of your family. We're talking about strong. We can't say that. Even in our family, we need to be stronger. And some of us don't even have prayer times in the family. You can't fight family battles without God, if you're a Christian. The only place to win is when we bring it to the throne of grace. We are to resist division by working in unity and harmony with our brethren. We are to resist defilement in our church by being holy and set apart. We are to resist differences by the practice of love and charity among brethren. As we close this passage, I know I've said many things. I pray that God will have touched certain parts of your life. In closing, pray for your pastor. In closing, pray for your pastor. I'm not perfect, you know that. Neither are you. We need to pray for one another. We need to learn submission to the Lord in all things. In all things. To have a heart of submission. Not just to this person or that person, but a principle of submission. To the Lord in all things. Be clothed or tied up with humility in everything that we do. We need to fight the spiritual fight through learning the word, to prayer, and when temptation comes, to apply God's word. As we close, let's be thinking about these things and praying that God will help us to be sober, to be submissive, and also to learn how, well, if God calls you to be shepherds, and fathers, you are the shepherd of your own house, but you need to be settled that God wants you to know that He cares in everything that you go through. Right? Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, just commit the hour that has gone past into your hands. Whatever you have said, Lord, to our hearts, I believe you have a purpose. Lord, thank you that through the Apostle Peter, you are teaching the believers many truths. And God, help us to learn submission to authority, just like Jesus did. Father, sometimes because our pride is so hard, Lord, you didn't call us to be just passive Christians, but you call us to be thinking, obedient, and submissive Christians. But God, you call us also to be active Christians. When it's time to resist, we will, by your grace. For eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. I just want to ask this. Has the Lord spoken to your heart in some area? I don't know what it is. Only you do. But you're saying, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart in whatever area. The area is between you and God. I don't know. But you say, Pastor, pray for me. Include me in your prayer. Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Amen. I see those hands here. Just put it up and put it down. And then pray in your heart in that area God is calling you or touching your heart about. It says someone else. Someone else. Whereas, Father, I pray for the Christians who have put up their hands. Father, only you know what's happening in their hearts. Help them to remember the lessons they are learning. As Peter the Apostle teaches the young believers to stand strong, to learn submission, that their lives may be given over to you and that the light of Christ may shine forth. Father, I pray for the brethren who have put up their hands in all sincerity. God, only you know their needs. You know what they need to get right. You know what they need to make things right. You know what they need to be strong. I'm praying that you will give them your strength. That every time they pray, Lord, they will pray sincerely and that you will answer in a mighty, mighty way. That Father, in the time that they will do business with you, they will be strong. So Father, I pray that you will strengthen these believers who have acknowledged a need before you. And I pray that you use this message in their lives. And Lord, to re-study again 1 Peter 5 and to rehash all the things that you want them to know and to write it down. And Father, more than anything, to make it a reality, that their lives will change forever, so that their friends and their loved ones will see Christ. And the people around them, Lord, despite the trials, perhaps the difficulties they may face, or maybe just irritations, they'll learn to submit under the mighty hand of God. That, Father, you are able to help them overcome. For the rest of us as believers, I do not believe that we do not have our struggles. But yet help us, Lord, not to struggle against your word. That, Father, we will have a heart of submission as Jesus had a heart of submission in Gethsemane. That even though he may have his belief systems, but Lord, he submitted to your will and your word, first of all. And Father, thank you for the victory in Gethsemane that resulted in our salvation today. Lord, we're grateful. So Lord, as we close in prayer, we thank you for the work that you are doing in our hearts and our lives. And I'm praying, Lord, that we will move forward. Lord, we are not perfect. We will never be until we see you. But we want to be. We want to strive like a soldier who constantly maintains himself to learn new things that he may please his commander. Help us, Lord, to be a Christian who will fight the good fight of faith. Lord, if there's someone who is discouraged today, lift that person up. If there's someone who needs direction, I pray that this message will have given them some direction they need to go. And Father, may we be found to the praise of your name in that day. That one day when you come, Lord, we will have a good time of reunion with you. And that, Father, we'll hear from your lips, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, Lord, thank you. Bless every believer as they take these thoughts home. I pray for the youth camp that's going to happen from tomorrow onwards. Then the word of God from the book of Haggai will touch their hearts. And they will put you first, where you rightly belong. We'll thank you. We pray all this in your most precious and holy name. Amen.